little bit, and all of a sudden, down you go. And if it's a great distance, it's an even scarier situation, but it's no fun to fall. But I'm thankful for a God with compassion who looks beyond my faults, looks beyond my shortcomings, and he's still there to catch me. I'm thankful for that today. Just like to talk to you a few moments about something the Lord's been talking to me about for some time, but felt led to share this morning. I want to start in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'd like to read in the NLT if you have that available. This is a story of David in the time when he was anointed to be king over Israel. We'll start at verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just to set the background a little bit, the Lord had rejected King Saul. King Saul had left the ways of the Lord, and through the process of time, the Lord had rejected him. And he had spoke to Samuel and said, I'm done putting up with him. It's time for you to move on. It's time to anoint a new king, and I've moved on from Saul. There's going to be a replacement. So he told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, and he would choose a king out of the sons of Jesse. Now, Samuel had been through this selection process with Saul, and he had seen what Saul was. Saul was a man of stature, a handsome guy, a man of head and shoulders above everybody else. He had everything about him that someone would look toward for leadership. Someone would look toward and say, now that's a leader. That's a guy we can get behind. We can go to battle with that guy. So Saul had seen this process of selection, and he had seen who God selected before. He had some history with God's selection. So with this in mind, he went to the house of Jesse, and his older sons, of course, were not selected. They were not to be the chosen ones that the Lord had chosen as the next king of Israel. Let's start at verse 13. So Samuel called for all the other sons. He said, is this all you have? And Jesse said, no, there's one in the field. Let's go get him. Let's bring the kid out here. Apparently, none of my older boys are good enough for you, but let's just, obey the man of God and bring in the shepherd. So verse 13 says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask, or took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. God selected David. David did not, go through some selection process of some preparation for to be the king of Israel. He had not been selected as a up and coming star to be tutored and to be prepared for this great accomplishment and great position in his life. He was simply chosen by God, and God anointed him. God chose him and God anointed him. He looked past his older brothers. He looked past what other people would consider to be more potential, more to offer. And he saw who he chose and he anointed him. The next couple of verses. So as David stood there among his brothers, I'm sorry, that's 13. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Verse 15, some of Saul's servants said to him, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. And verse 16, let's find a musician to play the harp. Whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you, he will play soothing music, and you will soon be well again. God opened up a door, and he paved a way for David. This shepherd boy out in the field, he was anointed, he was chosen, he was selected, but he's still a shepherd boy. but he's anointed. But God allowed a process for him to walk through to enable him to get close to the administration of the kingdom, of the king and the ways of the king. But I've heard many many sermons using David as an example of preparation, saying that David, if he wouldn't have been out learning how to play that harp, learn how to pick that banjo, you know, he was training. He was out there fighting lions, fighting bears. If he wouldn't have fought those bears, he wouldn't have been ready for Goliath. You know, and God was preparing him. He was training and getting himself ready for this position. In reality, if you read about David's life, he was simply a worshiper. He liked to worship. He liked to play the banjo. It's what he liked to do, the harp. He probably, I don't know that this is the case, but I'm sure he even wrote some songs when he was out there. He was out there taking care of the sheep, being the shepherd, and he would just start playing some songs and picking out a tune and just singing, offering worship unto the Lord. It's who he was. It was part of his being and part of what he wanted to be. He just liked it. He liked to play the harp. And when you like to do something and you do it more and more and more, you're going to get better at it. But this goes beyond the talent level because we see that he was anointed. There's a stark difference there. When God anoints people, there's not always reception to it. When God selects an individual and places them, say, in a position or not even a position, just he starts to use someone, and his anointing covers that individual. Sometimes there's people that don't like it. We see the brothers in this instance, and if you read on, David is just being about his father's business, bringing some food out to the front line, and his older brothers get down on him, start to rag on him. You're not here for any good. You're just, you know, you're that kid. And his brothers weren't receptive to that, and he was even questioned by the king and by other individuals about how young he was and how unprepared he was to do what he wanted to do. But God had anointed him. I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We mentioned Saul a little earlier. I'd like to read through this chapter quickly and just kind of set the table and see of the selection process of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, "And there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a son of Abel, son of Zoror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiath of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, tall, or head and shoulders, and taller than anyone else in the land. One day Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, 'Take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys.' So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalashah, the Shalem area." Now everybody knows where that is. And the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. So the father, he's a rich man, he's a wealthy man, a powerful man. He ends up missing some livestock. He said, "Boy, I got a job for you. I want you to go find those donkeys. Take a servant with you and go run them down. I need those back." So he does so. He takes a servant, heads out, and no donkeys. Can't find them anywhere. But verse 5, "Finally they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to the servant, 'Let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys.'" He says, "Servant, we've tried. We really gave it a college try. You know, we came out here, we gave it a shot, but it's time to go home. We're kind of, you know, we're going to start dad's going to start worrying about us, and I think we're more important than the donkeys. So let's just pack it in. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. I found it interesting when I was reading this morning. Saul has a lot of excuses. He's kind of a downer. He likes to bring up negative things, kind of a negative Nelly a little bit. So his servant says, let's go ask the man of God. He's over here in this town. God speaks to him. He knows some cool stuff. Maybe he can tell us where to find these donkeys. And Saul says, yeah, but we don't have anything. We don't have anything to offer him. We don't have anything to give him. And when you go to the man of God, you got to bring an offering, and we don't have anything to offer. This phrase becomes a recurring theme in Saul's life. It turns out his servant had a quarter and whatever a silver piece was in verse 8 and said, hey, well, let's just offer the man of God this and see what happens. And jumping down to verse 11. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, is the seer here today? And yes, they replied, stay right on this road. He's at the town gates. He's just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes there to eat. The guests won't be eating until he arrives to bless the food. There you go. It's biblical. Pray over your food. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gate, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel in the previous day, about this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people, Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines. For I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. Remember, the people of Israel had rejected God as their king, so to speak. They and the authority and the pattern that he had used, and they said, we want a king. So God looked down in mercy and said, okay, I'm going to let them have their way. In verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Trying to zip through this a little bit. He says, come eat with me. You need to, your donkeys are safe. They've been found. They've been missing for 3 days, but they're in a safe place. And just come eat with me. And in verse 20, don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found, and I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. Can you imagine being Saul? He's just out trying to find his father's livestock, just doing what he was told to do. He's kind of been on this quest and bounced around from place to place, talked to different people who sent him on different areas. And finally, he's talking to the man of God, and he tells him, it's all good. Your mission, it's fine. The donkeys are found, but your family is the focus of Israel's hopes. Really? Verse 21, Saul replied, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families of the tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Again, Saul saying, but I'm just from Benjamin. We're just a small tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? So we see a selection. I don't always understand why God chooses whom he chooses. sometimes it doesn't make logical sense. Sometimes it's very contrary to logic and what we would expect, but the Lord chooses whom he chooses and for his own purpose. And it's not my place to question the king's choosing. Anyway, they go to eat. There's a dinner served. Let's jump ahead to chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be ruler over Israel, his special possession." In the next 14 verses, he, again, here Saul is questioning it. He's blown away. He's, you know, but. And Samuel tells him, as you go home today, you're going to encounter these different situations. You're going to come across this, this, and this. This is going to happen to you. And I think it's more for a confirmation for Saul than anything, but he sends him on his way. He prophesies what's going to happen to him. And everything that he said happened on the way home. Every single thing was confirmed. And the anointing fell upon Saul. Now, we turn ahead to verse 17, almost through here. So this is after Saul goes home. He was asked, you know, he brought the donkeys back and everything's good. And they asked, well, what went on? What happened? Where have you been these last few days? And so he said, oh, you know, well, we went and found the man of God. He told us where the donkeys were and we went and found him and brought him back. But it says he didn't mention anything else about the kingdom. He said, hey, servant, come here. We're going to keep this on the down low. All this stuff that's happened about the kingdom and about anointings and about, you know, oil and all that kind of stuff. Let's just keep that to ourselves for now. Okay. We'll just play it low on that. So now it goes to a selection where Samuel, the prophet, calls all of Israel, all the heads of Israel together, and they're going to cast lots to decide who the next king should be. It was a process they used. And verse 17, later Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. In verse 19, but though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, no, we want a king instead. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes. In verse 20, so when Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, then he brought each family of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of Matritus was chosen, and finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. The man of God had explained and anointed him, told him he was to be the next king. He laid it out for him very plainly. Saul, when they went to find him and say, hey, okay, it's him. He was nowhere to be seen. He had disappeared. In the next verse, so they asked the Lord, where is he? Lord, where is this guy that you want? We can't find him anywhere. And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. The Lord anoints who he will. He anoints for different reasons and for different periods of time, but it's always specifically for his will. He'll anoint us at times for different things and call us to participate in different things in the kingdom. However, we all have baggage. We all have a past of some sort. We all have shortcomings. We all have things we need grace for. We all have issues in our lives, whether you like to show them or not. We all have things in our lives that we need help with. And we call our past a lot of times when we say someone has a lot of baggage in their lives. We usually consider that their past, things that they've gone through, things that encounters they've had and situations they've been through in their lives. And we call that baggage. We can easily find ourselves hiding in the baggage, hiding from what God has called us to do. You know, I don't want to put everything, God's callings are not, obviously we understand this, God's callings are not all about a pulpit ministry. We understand that, we're familiar with that. A lot of people like to silo callings and place them in that one little field and say, okay, if you're called of God, it must mean you're meant to preach. That's simply not the case. And it's not the way the Lord operates, and it's not the will of his desire. But we all have callings. We all have things that God desires us to do. We see individuals pursuing things today. We see people pursuing places of leadership and places of authority. We see quite the contrary in this story. We see someone who's directly called of God. We see someone who's directed and put in place and led to this point. You are going to be the deliverer for my people. I've put my anointing upon you, and you're going to lead my people. And it said God told Samuel to deliver them from the Philistines. But Saul had some baggage that he was hiding in. Saul had some uncertainty that he was dealing with. He had some buts. He had some questions. And if you'll read on through Saul's life, some of those things play out more. But when God calls you to something, I'm not saying, you know, there's places and positions of authority and power, so to speak, that people put people in. But when God calls you, he always covers you with an anointing. I've been put in places in my life that I was not comfortable with, that I had many questions and many misgivings about, and didn't feel like I was the right fit for what God was asking me to do. But every time, he's always covered me. He's always covered with an anointing. And it's easy to look at your abilities or your lack of abilities and say, well, this is what I must be meant to do because I'm good at this. Maybe I should just pursue this. But when God chooses you to do something, he'll cover you with his anointing. Trust his anointing. Trust the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he'll always cover you. And it'll be all right.
Thank you, Brother Hunter. I believe that. So, my mother and stepfather were not getting along. Alcohol was a large factor, and it had gotten as bad as it had ever been. And so, in a weak moment, my mother called my father and said, I think it would be best if the kids came down and lived with you for a while. And so in all of my childhood, that was the only time that it had ever happened. So we packed everything up and we moved to Dad's. Dad lived in another part of New Jersey, several hours away. And so we actually left our school, went into another school. And so I went to a school in Englishtown, New Jersey. I was a minority. There were less than 5%. Now, I'm not a political correct guy. There were less than 5% white people. That'd be me. I was one of them. In my fifth grade class, I may have been the only one. Now, this was new for me. And I remember I made friends with somebody sitting across, and we had become pretty good friends. Fifth grade. Something happened one day, and there was some chaos that broke out. And there were stairwells, and I was getting trampled. I was scared. There was a lot of aggression. And somewhere in the process of that, that one friend that I had made, in my fright, I called him a name. The countenance on his face immediately revealed pain. I have bore the shame of that for the rest of my life. I will never forget what I saw in this other boy's eyes when I made that slur. I didn't know where it came from, except maybe from those around me that I was raised by. It was painful. I have endeavored to live my life so far from that position. And I thank God I've never gone back. My parents grew up in the Yakima Valley. And every once in a while, I'd hear slurs come out of their mouth, relative usually to the Yakima Indian. Might have had something to do with alcohol or accidents or things like this, because there was a resentment that had developed among the predominantly white farmers towards the Yakima Indian. I remember hearing things come out of my mother's mouth that she was only repeating because it came out of her mother's mouth. And then something happened. Mexicans began to migrate into the valley for the agricultural work. Now there was a problem because the white Anglos couldn't tell the difference between Indians and Mexicans. And it would frustrate them. And I always remember watching this from a distance and thinking, how ridiculous. They're not an Indian, that's a Mexican. You go to different societies and, you know, areas, and you discover these various prejudices that exist. I remember when there was an issue that came up in the Yakima Valley that somebody wanted to change and make all the signs bilingual, the street signs. Well, there was a lady in my office that got really upset. She was German. She said, when we came into the valley, they didn't treat us that way. What? See, that history was there before I showed up. And so it's interesting to see how all these things play out and are revealed in the lives of people. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read this together. Read through it. Ephesians chapter 2, King James Version. We're living in a day when there are so many voices bombarding us to divide us as a people. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 22 years old, and I thought that resolved everything for everybody that had ever received the Holy Ghost. Until we had an evangelist come visit us from the South. And when we were out to dinner one night after a Holy Ghost service, his wife made a statement, my jaw dropped to the table. And I thought to myself, if I was the pastor, I would have sent them down the road that night. I remember coming away from there saying to my wife, she can't have the Holy Ghost. It's not possible to say things like that, to have feelings like that, and have the Holy Ghost. Let's read the scripture. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. There are spiritual influences at work, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust or of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Where is all this wrath coming from? Where is all this animosity coming from? Where is all this anger from? There is a spirit in our world that would constantly seek to divide, to cause mankind to rise up against one another, just like Cain rose up against Abel and killed his brother. There is an answer. It's the renewal of birth. It is the renewal of a spirit coming in and sitting upon the throne of the heart of an individual. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. You who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one. It's not even talking about the nationalities of the world. Just those two predominant haters, one of the other. The Jew and the Gentile. And he said, I have made one of you. Pray with me. Father, our nation is in a desperate need right now. This world around us has been crumbling, being set in array. There is a battle being set in array, Father. We are in need of you. We are in need of you, Father. An intervention, an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. A divine intervention of you, Father. Stand with me for a moment, would you? Pray with me. You abolished in the flesh the enmity, the hatred, the bitterness. In the name of Jesus. Let us stand yielded to you, Father. Let us stand reaching to you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. For the kingdom of God is not Jew or Greek or male nor female. It is not rich or poor, Lord. We are made one. We are made one in you. In the name of Jesus. 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 Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you. Please be seated. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We don't preach cultural evangelism. Our reach is to mankind, to come into one spiritual body. When I came to him, I gave up my culture. I have sought to take on his nature. And at times, he has sought to deliver me from a Pentecostal culture, that I might be one in him. And that our unity would come as the work of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Praise God. I am sorry, but I am grieved. I know many of you are too, by the things that are being communicated through the media right now, the events that are taking on the earth, the prejudices that do exist. I hate it. I hate prejudice. We had moved to Sunnyside for a while and put our two eldest girls in, the school in Sunnyside was so bad we took them out. And we found out there was a Seventh-day Adventist private school in Grandview, 5 miles down the road. It was a little farming community. Everything's great, sweet. Oh, here's the deal. The school they went to was an Outlook originally. Outlook was just a crossroad. You would have thought if you'd got to Outlook, you'd escaped everything. But you can't escape everything. There was a woman from California that wanted to do the same thing, escape everything, and took her two sons, left L.A., and she moved to Outlook. Get away from the gangs. Influence. You wouldn't believe it. Those two boys are in prison because there was influence that continued to follow them. I won't even tell you what they did. You can't even believe it. 13 and 14 years old. Well, we decided we would put our eldest girls, Tara wasn't old enough, into this school in Grandview. Christian school. There was a lot of Dutch farmers there. Matter of fact, I'll never forget the day I went to pick up my kids or take them to school, one or the other, and there was a combine that literally rode into the parking lot and picked up a kid and went back out the parking lot. Now, one day, the girls came home, and one of them repeated a joke or something that they had heard at school. My wife and I looked at each other. Where did that come from? It was a prejudiced statement. And I remember we grilled her. Where did you hear that? From a teacher? A student? I don't remember where. We immediately took our kids out of that school. I so detest prejudices between individuals. And it was a prejudice that existed between the Dutch farmers and their Latino workers. I never knew it, but in that part of the valley, there were actually two communities. I thought they lived together. No. They lived separated. They weren't interested in mixing, and they lived separated. And, of course, I knew I'm Dutch. That made it all the more worse. That ain't me. Matter of fact, thank God we left there, came here. If you have an inkling, if you got a residual, you need deliverance. You need a spiritual work to take place in you. If it's just a residual, if it's just a remnant of a past life, past generation, oh, something mom and dad used to say. Oh, something grandpa used to say. Oh, something, I'm telling you. If you think you have a walk with God and you're still dealing with feelings towards people of another anything group, you need deliverance. We'll pray for you right now. Do you understand what will be fed in you if you don't deal with it? You understand what's taking place right now in our nation? What will be fed in your spirit if you allow just a remnant to stay? It'll incite you. It will bring that to the surface. And before you know it, you'll be communicating things out of your mouth. And I don't know where you're going to end up. You're not going where I'm going. We need help. Amen? None. None. Let's pray. Come on, make this between you and him right now. No room, no place, no room, no place. Nothing in my spirit. Nothing in my spirit. Yeah. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. America is filled with migrants. Everybody outside of the Native American is a migrant. Migrated to America. Places around the world, mostly it was from Europe originally. A lot of the laborers that we have known through the years, the masons, I'm talking about bricklayers, various labor groups around the building trades, they were filled with migrants, the Polish, the Germans, the Italians, the Sicilians. The East Coast is filled with so many people from Europe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. Why don't you stand with me?
I need you, and you need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me.
Like to come and bear your soul on it.
I need you to survive.